Joel chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand, Lord, the message of this book. And Lord, as we concentrate on some of the prophecy that's involved and contained in this book, I pray that you'll have our hearts stirred, Lord, as we look forward, Lord, still to some things that were prophesied way back in the book of Joel. Some things have come to pass. We are experiencing them now. Others are ahead, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be wise, listen to the scriptures and be wise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the 29th book of the Old Testament, 3 chapters, 73 verses, so not real long. 2,034 words, 7 questions, 50 commands. And I said there were 73 verses, 69 verses of prophecy that at least contain some prophecy. That's 69 out of 73. I'd say this was a book of prophecy. Joel 3, if you want to go over to the third chapter, the 14th verse is the one that we're going to seek to commit to memory this week. Joel 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, while you're looking at that verse, I want to point out a phrase. Here it is, the day of the Lord. You found it in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. This is a key phrase, a phrase that was first introduced by Joel. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is introduced by Joel. It is described by him as a day of darkness and gloom and judgment. And the New Testament, by the way, speaks of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the same thing. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is when Jesus Christ comes back and returns. That is a blessed hope. That's good. That's bright. That's sunshine. When we talk about the day of the Lord, this refers to, it's different. This phrase introduces to the Jews the idea of the tribulation period, beginning with the presentation of the Antichrist and ending with the Battle of Armageddon. And one of the main prophecies of this book is a pretelling, foretelling of the Battle of Armageddon. Simply put, the day of the Lord is Judgment Day here on earth. The author, of course, is Joel. He's the penman, the son of Pethuel. Joel is the earliest of the Old Testament prophets that we've looked at. He's sent to Israel to warn of judgment. He's a contemporary of Elijah and was sent specifically to the 10 tribes of Israel. And so Joel's very early, and he introduces this thought of the day of the Lord. And so the other prophets, so clear is the interpretation of it, so clear is the meaning of it in the book of Joel, that the other prophets would just simply call it this, that day, because of the job that Joel did in spreading the word on this and explaining to the people about this upcoming judgment. The book's title, of course, is named after its penman, and then the theme is prophecy. 69 of the 73 verses in the book of Joel are verses that contain prophecy. This is very much a prophetic book. And tonight we're going to look at 3 specific prophecies contained in this book and give you just one of them's fulfilled, 2's yet to come. And that's what will be our study for tonight. The outline of the book is very easy. The first chapter is the locust plague. The locust plague. And by the way, this is something that was going on at the writing of this book. God allowed something unusual to happen so that Joel could use something that was happening right then that was affecting our lives right then, and use it to lay the groundwork for the prophecy of this unusual thing that was going to happen in the future, the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, again, starting with the presentation of the Antichrist, the unveiling of the Antichrist, ending with the Battle of Armageddon. And so this is a real locust plague that was happening at the time of the writing. And the day of the Lord, that's chapter 1. The day of the Lord then is paralleled to this locust plague beginning in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, verse 8. And then the future kingdom, the balance of chapter 3 is speaking about the future kingdom, the restoration of Israel. Israel is suffering from the ravages caused by a plague of locusts. By the way, this just wasn't an average plague. You know, this matter of locusts coming and destroying, and this wasn't an altogether unusual thing. But obviously, this was an unusual event in the severity of it. Did you read in verse 2? Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? You young people, if you go to try to tell Grandpa, let's say we have a bad snow. One time this winter, and you go try to tell Grandpa about how bad it is, you know what Grandpa's going to immediately say? Well, I'll tell you what, back in 1978, and he's going to start telling about some story about how it was so much worse back then, because that's what old people do, you know, and I know I am one, all right? So no matter what's happening now, we can tell you about something worse or something better, depending on which way you want to go with it, that happened in our lifetime. But guess what? Not this one. You know what he said to the old man? He said, you think back, not only throughout your lifetime, but you think back of anything your fathers have ever told you. So folks, this wasn't just a regular locust plague. This was devastating. Not only had two generations before never heard of any such a thing, he says in verse 3, tell it to your children, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. He said, you know what? Not only have you not seen this for generations, you won't see anything like this for generations to come. And remember, we're laying the groundwork for the introduction of something that is so indescribable. It's a one-time event, that great day of the Lord. And so just like God allowed this infestation of locusts to just devastate the nation of Israel, God then uses that circumstance as a platform to be able to begin to point forward to a time that none of us can imagine. And folks, there's going to be nothing like the Great Tribulation period. And I know there's been difficult times and hard times even in the history of this nation. You know, you talk to the Depression era generation, I mean, they'll tell you some stories, folks. And you know what? Those that had to go through World War I. We hear a lot about World War II, but I'm going to tell you, do some reading on World War I, folks. I mean, there's, you know, how about the when the nation almost tore itself in half during the Civil War and all of the thousands of brothers and our own people killing our own people. And I mean, I know we can go back and visit some dark days, but you know what, folks? That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. That's not even a drop. And this is what he's saying here. You know what? I don't care what you go back in your memory and think of. You know what? There's going to be something completely unique happen in the tribulation period that's going to cause anything that's ever happened on earth to seem like nothing. And that's what's covered in chapter 1, a focus on this locust plague, this plague of locusts, as a setting the stage for an explanation of these future events. And so that's what we read there. The main characters is God and locusts and Israel. How about that? God, locusts, and Israel. One, and now I want to get into the one great truth. I want to talk about this matter of prophecy tonight. I want to show you that Joel is a book that's very prophetic. Even though chapter 1, for the most part, deals with what's happening now, even in the wording of the description of what's happening in chapter 1, it's prophetic in its description as far as what's going to happen. Because the locusts are compared in chapter 1 to a great army. And this great army that's going to gather at the Battle of Armageddon. And so even in the explanation of current events, there's a prophetic flavor to everything that's being described here. Now, I want to take you to take a look at three different prophecies that this book contains. Let's first of all talk about one that's already come to pass. And if you will, go to Joel chapter 2, and let's look at verse 28 and 29. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now, here's a prophecy that was fulfilled shortly after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And by the way, those of you that are familiar and already thinking about Acts chapter 2 and Peter standing up amongst the great gathering of people that were brought about because of this unusual thing that was happening in the communicating of the gospel, where people were hearing it in their own language. And you know what he does? Paul says, you know what? These aren't drunk with wine as you suppose, but it's that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote these very verses here. And so here, 800 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet prophesied about what would happen on the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord. And by the way, can we just say real quickly about this? Aren't you glad of that prophecy? And aren't you glad that we live in a time where that prophecy has been fulfilled? I think one of the most wonderful things, and boy, I hope that we don't take it for granted, I fear I do too often, is the fact that God has blessed me with the indwelling of a member of the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God that resides in us. Folks, everybody in the Old Testament, nobody ever experienced that. The Spirit of God sometimes came upon them, but they never indwelt them. And I mean, what an honor. Can you imagine all of the great Old Testament saints that you can name and all of the things that they were able to accomplish, and yet we have something that none of them had. And that's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, well, why was he sent? Well, Jesus explains in John chapter 16 the necessity of him going away. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Think about this, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And there's several reasons. We could go through a whole sermon of the duties and the reasons and the responsibilities and the privileges of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the first reason that he came was sent to this world was to convince a lost world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Boy, those are great themes. I want to say this from time to time. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God, you know what? If there's preaching on sin, he'll come in and empower that preaching. If there's preaching on righteousness, he'll come in and empower that preaching. If there's preaching on judgment, he'll come in and empower that preaching. That sounds like three subjects be good to kind of stick within, you know? And you think about that, that's what brings men to salvation. You've got to preach on the sinfulness of men compared to the righteousness of God, and the idea of judgment because of our sinfulness, because we do fall short of the glory of God. And that sets the stage for the gospel. That prepares the heart to receive the gospel. And so, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God, I'm glad that we don't have to do this thing alone. I'm glad that when I preach, I don't have to do it by myself, you know. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God will do when the Word of God is preached and preached in power. And so, number one, the Spirit of God, this promise of the Spirit, he was sent to convince a lost world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know what, folks? That's why we've got to stay on message here. We've got to preach those things. We can't water it down. In the average so-called church, you don't hear anything about sin, and you don't hear anything about righteousness or holiness, and you don't hear anything about judgment. And it shouldn't surprise us that they're not seeing anybody truly converted. And so we've got to stay with those themes. And the Holy Spirit of God energizes those themes. So number one, he was sent to convince a lost world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Number two, to seal those who were willing to embrace salvation. This is a wonderful thing. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of our salvation, the down payment upon the day when we'll be completely and fully taken into the presence of the Lord, and the transaction made final. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so if you're saved, you're sealed. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit was given to you as earnest or as a down payment on the day that you'll be received up into glory. Say, preacher, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. Well, what if God just gets up there and changes his mind and sends you to hell? Well, he's going to have to send his Holy Spirit with me because he's the earnest of my salvation. That makes me feel pretty good, you know, amen? I'd say I'm going to be okay because the Holy Spirit's not going to hell, and he's the down payment. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So what a good deal that is. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you believe, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you know what? That is the sealing. That is the earnest of your salvation. God put his Spirit within you so that he could seal the deal. And you know what? You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we're talking about just this first prophecy, the prophecy of the coming of the Spirit of God, the sending of the Spirit of God. He comes to convince a lost world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to seal those who are willing to embrace salvation, and then to empower the witnessing believer. And of course, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so isn't that amazing? What a ministry. He comes to convict us so that we will be saved. And once we're saved, he seals us so that we're going to stay saved. And then if we're bold enough and willing to get involved in this matter of spreading the gospel, you know what? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so in my efforts to see other people saved, boy, he'll empower our witnessing and empower the word. And you know what? Why? So that somebody else will fall under conviction because of sin and of righteousness and in judgment. Why? So that they'll get saved and then they can get sealed. Why? So that they can have the power, if they want to pass it on, to pass it on. And that's how this thing got to you. And that's how it got to me. And are we going to be the generation that enjoys the benefits but is derelict in our duty to pass it on to the next? We have the power that we need. You see, we have this great, great comforter that comes alongside and helps us in this great task. So the first prophecy, and we could go so many other places with that, but I want to cover three of them tonight. So the first prophecy we find in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, that of course is the prophecy concerning the sending of the Spirit of God. That's the kicking off of the church age. And by the way, we're supposed to be busy doing what we're supposed to do up to, you know what, the next thing happens. And that's the next prophecy. What's that? The prophecy of the tribulation period, the prophecy especially of the Battle of Armageddon. And if you look in chapter 3 now, and you look at verse number 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now watch this. We're talking about the prophecy specifically about the Battle of Armageddon. Have you heard about it? Have you heard people talk about Armageddon? Do you know what it means? Do you know what it is? Listen up. Here it is. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver, my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened, come up into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, here they come. All the Gentile nation, all the God haters, all that's left at the end of the tribulation period. Let's gather them together. One last stand. Let's make war with God. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. What a day that will be. And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the people will be the hope of, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. By the way, boy, I'm going to tell you what, this third thing we're going to talk about in just a minute is the prophecy of the restoration of Israel. God once again turning his heart back to Israel in these latter days and during the days of the tribulation period. You know what? He's going to draw out his people and gather them back to their homeland. And you know what? The more wicked and the more vile and the more the Antichrist gains power and the more the devil is loose, you know what? He's going to gather all of the Gentile nations, all those that are lost. We're gone, by the way. Aren't you glad we're gone? We're out of here. But you know what? There's going to be this satanic, satanically driven hatred for the Jews, and there's going to be this great gathering and a convincing by the Antichrist that every problem in the world is because of those people. And you know what? God's going to gather them in this valley, the valley of Armageddon. Now, you say, preacher, that's in the New Testament too. That's in the book of the Revelation. Yeah, let's go over there and read it. And it'd be good for us to be aware of this and some of the young people to learn a little bit about this. Revelation chapter 19, if you'll go there, we read specifically about this last great battle. This last great battle. And we see the folks gathered as prophesied in the book of Joel. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. By the way, that's Jesus. If you haven't figured it out, that's Jesus, all right? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, that's us if we're saved, amen. But you know what, folks? We're going to be following, but we ain't going to be fighting. We're going to be a following, but we're not going to have to do any fighting. You know what? The Son of God, God the Son out front, is going to take care of everything. And it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Here it is. I saw an angel, here it is, standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, watch this, to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Well, it's a pretty short battle because in verse 20 it says this, and the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I want to remind you this, that this is judgment day, folks. But could I also remind you this? Preceding judgment day has been a lot of chances and a lot of mercy and a lot of grace extended. You think about that. All through the church age, the gospel's been preached. And you know what? The folks that are in this valley, you know what? They ignored that gospel message. Jesus came back and raptured the church, by the way. And then he comes down and anoints and seals and deputizes 144 Jewish men to go and spread the gospel during the tribulation period. Now, if you heard it before Jesus came, you're not going to get saved as a result of the preaching. You'll believe the lie. You'll be sent strong delusions. I don't care what Tim LaHaye says about this. I know what the Bible says about this, all right? You know what? If you pass your opportunity now, you've passed your opportunity for eternity. But you know what? There's a lot of people that haven't heard the gospel. And mostly these men, I believe, although the Bible says that there'll be converts from all nations and all kindreds, but I think a lot of their ministry will be to the Jewish people. And you know what? The folks that do receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what? They'll pay the price by martyrdom. I mean, they'll die for their faith. You know what? I mean, it won't be, well, I'll just pray this prayer. I'll just pretend. You know what? If you're going to do this, it's going to cost you your life. And you know what? We read, and we could read in the book of Revelation, the blood of those martyrs under the throne of God crying for justice. How long, O Lord? How long? And then the two witnesses, after the 144,000 are killed, the two witnesses are deputized and given supernatural divine power. And they, again, present the gospel and stand in judgment. And you know what? By the time we get down to this group, matter of fact, let me take you back to chapter 16, okay? This is the last pouring out of the last set of judgments. We call it the vials. And I want you to understand that by the time God has gotten down to this part, these men have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I want you to notice how they react to this last series of judgment here. In verse number 2, and there went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So that's who's left. Everyone that's left has the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So these are the ones that have already sold their soul. Notice in verse, if you will, now verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus, and they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Who's left here? The ones that have actually been involved in the slaying and murder of God's prophets. That's who's left here. Well, how are they going to react to these plagues, preacher? Look at verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Look at that. Look at that. You know, I mean, good night. You've gone through 14 judgments. Now you're winding down through the 21st judgment. And by the time Armageddon happens, folks, God's exhausted all of his mercy, and he's exhausted it. He's given him every opportunity. I wanted to tell you that, because don't you ever fast forward to the Battle of Armageddon and point a finger of accusation of God for not being just or merciful. This is the reaction he's getting. Look at the next vial, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So instead of looking at their sin, their deeds, and realizing that's why we're being judged, let's defend our deeds and be mad at God. By the way, I could point out some Christians that are doing that right now, all right? At least they say they're Christians. How about that? Verse number 10 and 11, we see that again. And then if you will, jump down to verse 21, the seventh seal at the end of the story. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was great. And this is the last the judgments that were poured out. And then you know what God says? He says, you start gathering them. Everybody and anybody that's left, you get them to the valley. Because you know what? We're going to end this thing. And those heathen men, under the hypnosis and the power of the beast and the Antichrist, will gather together and really believe that they're going to destroy and defeat the God of heaven. And you know what? Jesus has been, by the way, conducting the judgment seat above. We've just, in the chapters between now and the Battle of Armageddon, you'll read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what? All this nonsense is going on down here. The devil's wreaking havoc. And then Jesus says it's time, and he climbs on that white horse. And we're going to climb on some white horse. How many of you have never ridden a horse before? Be true. Be honest. Never ridden a horse before. Just a couple. My goodness. Well, get ready. Hey, man, I think you're going to do fine. How many of you like riding horses? How many of you said, I have ridden one before. I don't care if I ever get on one again. All right. A few of you. All right. Amen. I got a middle daughter that's in that group right there, and it's Chad Gordon's fault. Where is Chad Gordon? Is he in here tonight? Is he out there? Yeah. I mean, when Hannah was just little, we went over to the Gordon's house. How old would she have been? I don't know, 6, 7. She was not thrilled about getting on a horse. And finally, she was the timid one. Hannah was always the timid one. So you know what? We got her on the horse. And Chad had a hold of the horse, and he was going to walk the horse with her. And so he opened the gate to let the horse and walked her through it. He let go of the gate, but it was spring-loaded. The gate, the little small gate, was spring-loaded. So he pushes it open. He walks her through. Just about the time the horse gets almost through, the gate spring-loads shut, hits that horse in the back end, and boom, that horse takes off. The one daughter I had to beg to get on the horse. Everything's going to be fine. Smack, takes off. She's screaming. Chad, you know Chad, he's just a little guy. He is holding on to the rope. He is not going to let go of that horse. He's being dragged while he's trying to stop this horse. Hannah's screaming. I'm laughing. I thought it was funny, you know. And finally, he lets go of the rope and falls off. Let's go. He couldn't hold on, and she fell off. And then she's crying and all this. Now, what would a good dad and mom do right there? What would a good and wise mom and dad do right there? I'm not talking about you pansy parents that don't have any backbone and you baby the little things. That's why they're 17 and they can't tie their shoe yet, you know. You know what I did. I made sure she stopped crying and I picked her up and brushed her off, gave her a big hug and put her right back on top of that horse. That's what I did. And that's why she's a tough pastor's wife today, amen. So, but it don't matter what your experience with horses was up to this time. I'm going to tell you what, we're going to climb up and we're going to ride out. And man, I'm looking forward to that day. And all, you know, all of the world, all the wickedness of the world, and there you got the devil and you've got the Antichrist and you got the false prophet and you've got every demonic maniac that's left on earth. And you know what? Jesus is just going to speak. And he's going to take them and cast them in the lake of fire. And then, you know what? He's going to, with the words of his mouth, devour the rest of them. And, man, can you picture that? I mean, it's kind of gruesome. I understand, folks. But you know what? It wasn't just a gathering of the people. It was the gathering of the fowls of the air. And you know what? Jesus says there's come a time when enough is enough. And God, you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I love preaching about the love of God and the mercy of God, and boy, it's legendary. But don't ever think for 1 minute that it's not a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Because it is. And that sight of God needs to be reported on, you know. Okay? He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed with that without remedy. Well, I'm not living for God, and I don't do it. And yeah, and nothing's happened to me, and aren't you glad God's a merciful God? But you go ahead and take that haughty spirit, okay? Go ahead and laugh and chuckle as if this is never going to happen to you. But you know, I'm going to get the phone call one of these days. Well, I'll never bow a knee. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. I'm not going to repent of my sins. Yeah, you will. By the way, say it out loud. Just go ahead and put a big crosshairs on yourself. Or say it in your heart. Maybe that's worse. You know, excuse me, but every once in a while, a preacher's got to kind of stand up for God a little bit here. Amen. And I'm a little tired of people that just backslidden and away from God and wallowing in sin and then come to church and thinks it's a joke. Okay? All right? You remember that when you look up and your preacher standing by your hospital bed one of these days. It's about time you start taking some things serious. Are you listening to me? Now, time you start taking some things serious. And because you know what? God's a great, loving God. But he's not going to be made the fool. He's not going to be made the fool. And these folks, you know what they found? They found the finish line, the end. And then the last thing, and I'll just take about 3 or 4 minutes on this. The last prophecy is the promise of Israel's restoration. And I want to say this because if you go back to the book of Joel, chapter number 3, How's the book end? Well, it ends, as I mentioned last week, the way a lot of the books that seem to have so much judgment in them ends, and that's with a promise. Verse 17, so shall you know that I, the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And you know what, folks? Here's the promise. You say, preacher, this battle of Armageddon, horrible. Yeah. Followed by the great white throne. Yeah. Then what? Millennial reign. And you know, this is, I want to, again, just brag on God, okay? All the way back, I think I marked it in my Bible so I could find it. For whatever reason, I don't always understand all that God does. But you know what? He went down one day and found a man named Abram. And he decided to bless the inhabitants of Abraham. He chose out a people. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land which I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. And he chose the Jews. That's why America be real smart, to be good to the Jews. Under every president, under every time period where we were blessed. I mean, you'd be wise. You say, why did he choose them? I don't know. I'm not God. But you know what? When he chose them, he chose them. Now, remember Hosea last week? Man, here God chooses the Jews. And what do they do over and over and over and over to him? They break God's heart over again. They go astray over again. They go to serve false gods over again. You say, preacher, at some point, why didn't he just write them off forever? Watch this. Because he promised he wouldn't. Because he simply promised he wouldn't. Well, I don't understand why these are the most dysfunctional people, the most ungrateful people. Yeah, so are we sometimes, by the way. But you know what? Listen to this. Israel, being God's chosen people, wasn't dependent on them. It was dependent on him. It's because of a promise he made and a choice he made. By the way, look right up here, church. We got to stop living on emotionalism. Okay, hey, preacher, you know, why are you celebrating, getting ready to celebrate your 33rd, 34th, something like that, anniversary? Because we both chose to. You know what? Israel has a God that chose them. And it didn't matter, and it hasn't mattered all through the ages what Israel's done. Yeah, God's had to judge them. Yep, judgment's come. But you know what? In the end, here's why I'm bragging on God. In the end, he stayed faithful. You know why? Because he promised he would. You mean there's got to be something to it? No, that's just it. You make a promise, you make a vow, you keep it. Are you listening to me, young couples? You just keep it because you promised. It's what you do. Yeah, but there ain't no yeah, but. Okay? And so here God in the end gets all the way to the millennial reign, and all these descendants, all these generations later, he turns back to his chosen people and he says, you know what? I'm going to revive Zion, and I'm going to bless Zion. Did you read that? I don't know how all the earth's going to be in this time, but according to what I just read, I think Egypt and some of the nations, that those parts of the earth, even during the millennial reign, that turned, he says they're going to be desolate. Wonder what America's going to look like. Okay? If he bases it on the last 8 years and our Muslim president, it's not going to be good. Come on. What we better do is stay on track. Okay? Did I mention he was a Muslim? Have I ever mentioned he's a pervert? Just wanted to make sure on that I'm not leaving out. You should respect the office. I do. I don't respect the man that's in the office. Okay, when you've dedicated yourself to turn a nation away from the true God, you've dedicated yourself to advance perversion, a perversion that has proven to destroy a nation. Don't tell me you're patriotic. George Washington said, be on guard for the postures of pretended patriotism. George Washington. He knew there would be people that want to wrap themselves on the flag and claim to be patriotic and not be. And we've had a president that's honestly set his heart for the destruction of a nation. If you know the Bible, bless, you know, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the, not Allah.
Right.
So you're trying to take a nation and turn them to Allah, then you're removing the blessing. Don't tell me about how patriotic you are. There's nothing, you don't even understand patriotism. All right, I don't know, man. I just saw something run through and I had to chase that thing for a minute. But one of these days, because God has, because of his character, okay, not because Israel deserves it or we deserve it, because of his character, because of his choice, because of his promise, he's going to turn back to these people. Boy, isn't that going to be something? Aren't you glad we were grafted in?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an interesting book. And, boy, there's so much. I wish we could go verse by verse. Maybe we will sometime. So much we've had to kind of run over and run past. And Lord, but these prophecies, what an exciting thing to be able to read one of the prophecies of Joel and be able to say, that's already been fulfilled, and we are the beneficiaries of that fulfillment. And Lord, just as surely as you sent your spirit, everything else that you had Joel write will one day come to pass. Now, Lord, I pray that we're saved, Lord, that we're saved. Lord, I fear and worry about that, and you know I pray about it. And Lord, I think the nightmare, maybe the biggest nightmare of any preacher in America is one of these days stand at the great white throne judgment, see people sit in the pew on a regular basis. And Lord, they learned the lingo and they went through the motions. They weren't saved. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, for that day not to come. Lord, thank you for the promise of your spirit, and thank you for the outpouring of your spirit, and thank you that we enjoy, Lord, the benefits of that. I was thinking about that comforter. Oh, my goodness sakes, how many times have I watched the good people of Blessed Old Baptist Church being ministered to by the Comforter. When every man's come to the end of themselves and no human can say or do anything, then the Comforter steps in. Lord, thank you for those times. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd be busy. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If we want to, we have access to the power of the Spirit of God, fullness of the Spirit of God to carry out the Great Commission. Oh, Lord, help us to do it. The time is near, drawing to a close. And Lord, I believe this is the rapture generation. I believe it with every fiber of my being that I'm preaching to the rapture generation. Lord, may we be found busy and faithful, dear God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.